Let's open again in the infallible book to John chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. Two Sundays ago, we began looking at Jesus' loving example, laying down his own life for his own disciples. We learned that the death of Christ on the cross, as terrible and as horrific an event as that was, actually brought Jesus glory in a way no other act could possibly have done. It is true, Jesus would be glorified later in his resurrection and in his mighty ascension to the right hand of the Father, but first, in this passage, in John 13, we see Jesus paradoxically speaking of the glory of what would be also the shame of the cross. Jesus and God the Father were highly glorified on that cross, because that sacrificial payment for the sins of believers brought out the character and the attributes of God in a way nothing else could. We see there on the cross God's holiness, his anger against sin, his justice, but also his mercy and his love, his wisdom, his generosity, his power, his sovereignty. So many of the attributes in such clear fashion are displayed on that cross. In the cross, we especially see the love of God being magnified. We're amazed that God would stoop to such a level to save us. His love becomes more and more appreciated the more we grasp the meaning of the cross. That's a kind of humble, faithful, generous, sacrificial love that can't do anything but touch our souls unless we're hard of heart. In part one of this series, we began looking also at the application that Jesus wanted us to have. Looking at the cross, admiring Jesus, worshiping Jesus for his attributes is only the beginning. There is application in sharing that love among ourselves that he wanted. So we are actually now in the midst of learning to practice that love, his matchless love that would affect our hearts. It's because Jesus was most glorified in loving us on the cross, he expects us, indeed commands us, to share his love with one another and not rely on our weak love that fails, but learn from his strong love. Let's go ahead and read the passage now. John 13, 31 through 38. Therefore, when he had gone out, that is, Judas had left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Well, I purposefully put the pause button right on this part of our journey through the Gospel of John, verses 34 and 35 in particular, I think for two main reasons. One is that this commandment by Jesus here in verse 34 is one of the most important statements of Jesus' entire ministry to his disciples. And secondly, the number of applications that flow from this important commandment are numerous. They're bountiful, they're diverse, they afford us an opportunity individually as families, indeed as a congregation, as a family of God, to grow in our application of love. Our outline from last time was we are discovering here three attributes of Jesus' love. The first that we covered last time is his love is glorious. It's on a glorious display. That was mostly in verses 31 through 33. Secondly, the attribute which we are in the midst of now is that Jesus' love was meant to be shared. It's a shared love. He shares it with us, and then we share it with one another. And the last one, which hopefully we'll get to next time, is that it's a strong love. So let's continue in the midst of it's a shared love. Look again down at verses 34 and 35, where he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Last time, just to bring our minds up to speed, we learned that love is indeed a commandment in the Bible. It is an entole. It's a command. We learned that this kind of love, agape love, from agapao, the verb, it's a love primarily of the choices, of the volition, of the will. And so it can be commanded. You can't command an emotional kind of like where you enjoy someone or you're attracted to someone. That's not what's being commanded. We're not commanded to have certain passions here. We are commanded to choose to do what is right and best for other people in a sacrificial manner. We learned also last time that this is the second most important command in all of the Mosaic Law Code, to love neighbor as oneself. That's not an interpretation. That is Jesus' direct declaration, second greatest command. Scripture emphasizes the importance of the command, this command, love one another, being fulfilled inside the community of believers. That we are first and foremost to be involved in loving one another in church. Do you believe it is important for Christians to love those who are unbelievers? I bet most of you would answer that in the affirmative, right? We need to show love to all people. We know that. We sometimes talk about showing and demonstrating love to hungry children in some faraway land, and that is something that Christians should do. We talk about loving our enemies. Jesus said that. Those who are not Christ-like, we don't love their sin, but we certainly still love them, even though they're acting in a way contrary to God. We're told that we shouldn't return a curse for a curse. We should return a blessing for a curse. And how hard that is, because the first impulse in our sinful selves is to return a bigger curse for whatever curse that they gave towards us. We are to love the homeless and help the hurting and visit the lonely and help the downtrodden. That's all part of the church's calling to exemplify the love of Jesus Christ. It also wins hearts to Christ. It's a way we can open up their minds if they have a closed mind to the truth of Christ. I was just reading about some famous atheist blogger this past week who converted to, as they put it, Christianity. It was really right now to Catholicism. We'll have to continue to pray that she understands the full gospel. But the main reason she did is she saw the ethics that Christianity had, and she thought there has to be a God, because the only way you can justify ethics is if there's a God, and so God is working on that lady. But you know, the first and primary place that ethic of love, that action of love, that attribute of love is to be shared is right here in the body of Christ, one to another. Jesus says the foremost group we are to demonstrate our love to is the local church. Christians loving other Christians. That's where it starts. That's where it must be. That's where it's proven, right here. You can only love those that you can have contact with unless you're loving them through your prayers. So it starts in the local place, the local congregation. It's important where you are, the Christians that you hang out with, the Christians you serve and worship with, that you learn to love them right there. And that's what he's saying. The care ministry within the body of Christ. That's not to be taken for granted. I think sometimes we do. We think there's a whole world to win and there's a lot of ministry to be done, and we look at problems and we want to get involved and start ministries and solve them, but it begins here. We can't overlook that we need to be loving one another right here. Jesus' command is to be taken seriously. Disciples are to love one another. He said this seriously. This was important to him on the night in which he was going to be betrayed. He made this commandment to them. As he was looking around there at the 11, remember Judas had exited by this time, and they're still in the upper room. He looks around that triclinium, that table with three sides, the Passover meal. He meant, I want you to serve you and you to serve you. He was, I'm sure, wanting the application to start right there. If Philip was thinking about it, then Philip was supposed to show some concern for Thomas. And then if Thomas was listening and he was getting what Jesus was saying, Thomas was supposed to be encouraging to Peter. And Peter was supposed to carry a load for John, and John to Bartholomew and all the rest. This was to be one caring for the other. That's what he meant by this commandment. I want you, looking at them, to love one another. It was specific. It was clear. There was no doubt at all about the meaning. But then really, for all of us disciples, down through church history, all the way through these 2,000 years, it's always been the will of Jesus Christ for Christians to love other Christians. This is what he wants. It's this primary person-to-person application. You want to be a disciple of mine? Here it is. Get busy loving other people. If we're following the example of Christ, if we're listening to his heart and paying attention to his command, if we view ourselves as under his authority, then without a doubt we are to make it our purpose and our focus to make sure we are loving one another right here in this room. It is to start right here with the fellow believers that you rub shoulders. Doesn't mean that you don't love other Christians in other places, but it has to start right here with the congregation that you are a part of. And words alone will not do. It must start with actions. You all know 1 John 3:17-18. It says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his... Look how simple an application this is. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? John's theology is so simple and so convicting, isn't it? You can't wiggle away from it. Yeah, I have the world's goods. There's a brother in need, but I'm not going to give it. What did you do? You closed your heart against them. It's exactly what you did. And there's a lot of closing of the heart against needs that are here in the body of Christ, and yet we're told not to do that. The next verse says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Don't go up and tell them how much you love them and say amens. Go meet a need. Show the love. Now, to underscore this truth, I want us to do a little Bible study here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It's after the Corinthian epistles. Go to Romans, the Corinthians, and Galatians. Then we have chapter 6. Here in verse 10, Paul writes one simple but powerful verse. Previous to this, he's encouraging us not to give up in doing good. And then in verse 10, he says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Do you hear the emphasis there? Sure, we do good to all people. No one disputes that. We are to be filled with goodness, and that should overflow to all kinds of people. We should care for Muslim people and Buddhist people and atheist people and whoever people are out there. We care for the stranger. We care for the unbeliever. But there is to be a special love, a special emphasis in the carrying out of our love for those who belong to the forever family of God, believers. We meet the needs of believers not second. We meet them first. If you have a choice, you meet the needs of believers first. That word especially, malista, in Greek means exactly that. Every time you look it up in the New Testament, it has that emphasis. 2 Timothy 4:13 is an example. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he's in jail, and he says, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books. He wanted his books for study. And then he says, especially the parchments. That's what he really wanted. And if you forget the books, that would be a problem. But don't forget the parchments. I really want them to be able to read and study them. So that's what the word means. It says you're going to do all of this, but especially do this. This is most important. Now I want you to turn to Romans, back a couple of books, chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. This is a whole series on application. By the way, Romans 12 is the 12th chapter. That's why it's called Romans 12. Just thought you might want to know that. And the first 11 chapters of Romans are all about the mercy of God shown, and it ends with an incredible doxology of God's mercies at the end of chapter 11. So when chapter 12 starts, all the application is based on people who have been touched about that mercy in the first 11 chapters. So you see all these staccato-like exhortations, and one of them is in verse 10, and it says, be devoted to one another. Now, when you see the one another in there, he means something specific. He's talking and writing to the church, and he's saying, in the church, I want you to be devoted to one another. And then it says, in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. And so you see that emphasis there. We are brothers in Christ. Not everybody is a brother in Christ. Not everybody's in that category of one anothering. We are to have brotherly affection towards one another. Here you're even talking about something that goes alongside with agape love. We even have that brotherly affection towards one another. It's an in-the-family kind of love. We should feel that, sense that, understand that here with this group of people. This is something of high importance. This isn't a side note in the New Testament. This comes before our love for the lost in the world. In fact, it imitates the way God loves. God loves all people. He sends the sun rises on all people, the rain falls on the crops of farmers, whether they trust in him or not. He still is generous. He gives to all people. But God has a special, faithful, loyal love for believers only. And he has demonstrated that love. And we've even seen that love in the Gospel of John. And so he says, I want you to do the same. You love the unbeliever, but you have a special place in your heart for the believer. You remember even at the beginning of John chapter 13, when we're getting into all of this, it prefaced everything that was happening in the upper room with Jesus having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. There was a special emphasis on the love he had for his own. Let's keep going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. And this is fascinating. Paul was so excited about what was going on in the church of the Thessalonians, in contrast to the problems in Galatia and Corinth and other places. This was a church that, along with the Philippian church, that brought him a lot of joy. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, even though he's writing it right then and there, right? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In other words, they grasped even just a little bit of that truth and they put it into practice and God was teaching them in their congregation. And Paul said, I don't need to write 1 Corinthians 13 to you. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant. I don't have to put a chapter like that in the letter that I'm going to write to you guys because you guys are already doing it. He commends them. You're loving one another. That's a great thing to be said of a church. So that means they were meeting needs. This isn't talking about singing about love. This is talking about meeting needs. They shared meals together. They enjoyed each other's company. They had gladness in their hearts. Remember the description of the Jerusalem church in Acts 2 as they were sharing their meals together. They had gladness of heart. They enjoyed each other's company. They carried burdens. Everyone has a burden. Every single week, someone has a burden. Often multiple people have a burden. And it's so neat when people step forward and say, I'm going to carry that burden. When we hear about that as leaders or in the office, that's exciting. That's reassuring. We're like, wow, the love is out there. That's good. And we're excited about that. I'm sure they visited the sick. They encouraged the faint-hearted. They laughed with those who laughed. They wept with those who wept. How did they get like that? Answer, God taught them to be like that. What does that mean? God wants them to be. It is God's will that they love one another. That was a positive check mark for this Thessalonian church. Well, God's teaching us that also. That's going on here. I can see it. I know many of you can see that. Is love perfected here? No way. Is love growing here? I think it is. And it's a joy to be a part of a church like that. We had a moving day yesterday. So many of the folks put in much more time than I did. I got to go by and carry a few boxes, and I saw, I think it must have been 30 people there just helping again another move. And this isn't the first time that's happened. It's happened over and over and over again. We have a meals ministry, and many are involved in making meals for others and have done that in the past. Some who like going to the hospital or so quick in and out of the hospital these days, we have to sometimes have folks visit in the home. And they like to do that. They show the gift of mercy. They're particularly inclined to do that. And that is not the role of just the pastors to do that. It's the role of everybody to do that and to visit one another. I see prayer needs being offered online on HopeBook, and I see others. Some of you are very regular in that, getting in there and saying, I'm going to pray for you. I just finished praying for you. And that is showing the love of God towards the brethren. You're attuned to the prayer need. You kind of, through online or whatever, you feel the pain, and you know what is going on in their hearts, and you pray for them, and that is good. Free items that are being shared, all kinds of free items that are being shared, all kinds of stuff that's being offered, and that's good. Offer them to one another. Maybe a small thing that's a throwaway thing for you is a blessing to somebody else. Offering an ear, sometimes this just happens quietly where folks are just willing to let someone else talk and talk and talk about their problems, and we have folks like that who offer an ear and good counsel along with that. Some folks who show up at homes to fix things, just wanting to help a brother out. That is the love of the brethren, and it's a joy to see it. There are many other ways that we can care for one another and learn to do that as well. We can learn to be understanding of other people and their hardships. Sometimes we want to offer advice. Someone's going through something hard, and we're like, well, if that were me, what I would do is, instead of taking some time to have some empathy and understanding, it's much easier to say it when you're not going through it than it is when you're going through it. I think just being modest in the way we are around others, that we don't flaunt our belongings. You know, if some of you are richer than others, that you're not flaunting the kind of clothing or jewels or riches that you have. I think it's important not to sort of one up over those that are poorer in the church, to show love and concern and care. Listening better. Love is, and I've had to learn this the hard way, love does not interrupt. Someone's telling you the joys in their life, and like you listen, you give a few nods, and then boom, you interrupt them. You're right in there because you want to tell them all about something wonderful that happened to you. Wait. Let the poor sister finish the sentence at least, you know. Let them get out the joy that they had and rejoice in them. Ask them about it. Let them bask in it a little bit. Let them enjoy it before you bring up, well, this was my joy, and this is what happened to me this week, you know. Because sometimes we're so starved for attention, we want that, but we need to learn to love and put the other person first. Sometimes we just love by withholding judgment. You see something, you think they've done wrong. When you're quick to accuse on a small amount of evidence, you're not loving that person. You're just quick to spouting off your judgment. You're not loving them. Instead of saying, I want to hope the best that what I see is probably not what it is. I want to hope the best for them because I love them. But if you're so quick to criticize and judge and you do that inside your families, then that is not loving. I just think that they're probably bad. I just think they're probably doing it wrong. And that's not a way to think. It's not the way we should think. I want you also to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm stretching this whole series out, so I don't care if we don't get done. We're just going to be on this for a while. So we'll just end where we end. If it doesn't fit well where we end, we'll just pick it up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I love this passage. I remember preaching through this years ago. Since you have an obedience to the truth. This is verse 22. Purified your souls for a sincere love of who? The brethren, right? Fervently, here it is, love one another from the heart. He's not talking about loving the world. There are other places that talk about that. This is the one another's. Do you see how those 11 apostles sitting around remembering this commandment from Jesus on the Lord's Supper, do you see how they took it to heart? And now you go and you read, of course, some of them were Paul's letters, and he wasn't one of the 11 there, but you read from their letters to the churches how they took that command, love one another, to heart, and it starts popping up in all of their epistles. They just start talking about love, 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 because they understood this was Jesus' commandment. This was out in front. This is what he wanted all disciples to understand that it meant to follow him, love one another, and they take it and it comes out. Here he talks about fervently loving one another from the heart. And I think that's important also, that it's not, you know, it's not just done like, well, it's my duty, I did it, but there's a sincerity and there's some fervency to that as well. There's some energy that's extended in order to inconvenience self in order to love another person. All of that's in the context of their souls being purified. So this is clearly believer loving believer. And I could go on and on and on with this in the New Testament. 1 John is filled with this. 1 John 4:7. Don't turn there, just listen. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves this way, that agape love, is born of God and knows God, has a personal relationship with God, you see. So there's no such thing as a born-again believer who doesn't love. Is that they don't love, they're not born again yet. They may understand the gospel, they may have prayed to receive Jesus in their heart, but if they haven't repented of selfishness and start loving other people, they're not born again. Christ does not reside inside of them. You know, everyone who loves is born of God. There it is. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, and that's not an if like, did he really? That's a since. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's that connection. He loved us, so now there's an ought and an obligation upon us. 2 John, verse 5, there's only one chapter there. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning. John's reflecting back to what Jesus called the new commandment, that we love one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? A lot of people want to know, how do I know I've been saved and I'm now out of eternal death and I've come into life? How do we know that? And that verse answers it, 1 John 3:14. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. You look at your life and say, I have a love for the brethren. Now you have assurance you're saved. Love brings the assurance, you see. He who does not love abides in death. He's in a state of spiritual death. In other words, he doesn't have the life of Christ in him. It doesn't say he who does not believe abides in death, although that's true. He said he who does not love abides in death. Faith always produces love in the life of a believer. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I love John. I mean, you know me. I like things plain and simple. It's the way my mind works. And when you just cut through all the stuff and just say it like it is, that warms my heart. He is a liar. So I know that I'm being a liar too. If I say I love God, but I'm not willing to help one of you, I don't care about you, then I know I'm lying. Let's just call it what it is. I'm lying. He is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, right in front of his eyeballs, in other words, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Our devotion to God necessarily implies our devotion to one another. Living arm's distance away from brothers amounts to a rejection of them, not love. Love rather draws near. Some of you are afraid to do that because people have burned you in the past. You have to get past that. Love will give you the courage to get past that. Yes, you've been burned. You're going to be burned again. Someone in here is going to burn you. But that doesn't change the command. The command is reach out and love. Don't crawl back into your shell. Don't hide away from other people because someone hurt you. You love them. You draw near. You embrace them. I told you last time that anyone who says, I can love people, but not the people at Hope, I don't believe a word they're saying. There's nothing extra terrible about people at Hope. You know? So if it's like, well, I can love people in that other congregation, you're a liar. You're a liar. You don't have love in your heart. If you can't love these people right here, you can't love people. Because what you're doing is you're loving people from a distance where it's comfortable and where you can lie to yourself and say you're really not all that selfish when you are. You have to love the people around you. That's why love starts in the family. That's why parents all the time, brother has to love brother and sister, brother and all that. All that has to be done because that's where you're living and you have to love one another there. If you don't love one another there, then running around and saying you love other people is not love. It's not love at all. It's avoidance. It's a cover-up for sin. It's not having a heart for God's people. It's just trying to find people that are like you, who you enjoy being around, and then saying, see, I love the brethren. Well, find someone that's not like you, that doesn't like the things that you like and doesn't laugh at your jokes. See, that's why I like you guys, because you laugh at my jokes. Find someone that's not like you and love them, and then you're like, well, I didn't get the same warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay, but it's a love of volition. You love them. Maybe they got a warm, fuzzy feeling, and maybe they got that because of you. See, and I think that's important. I think that's what he's saying. It's always easier to love people way over there rather than those right here next to you. So this command from the lips of our Lord Jesus is for all Christians. We are to love each other. We're to start right here. It's our duty. It is the will of your Savior. It is how Hope Bible Church is supposed to be. There's no doubt about that. Now, just to extend this, how much thought have you really given to the importance of love in the development of our church, our congregation? Do you know that we could continue to increase our buildings here? Not that we own this building, but we're going to have an annex, and one day, Lord willing, we'll have property. The Lord tarries. We'll have another building. We can have beautiful buildings and nice cut lawn and all of that stuff that people in society look at. I was driving past a nice church, nice looking church from the outside the other day. I was looking at that lawn and I was like a little envious, you know, looking at this facility like that. And we have a nice facility. It's just this thing was just duded up. It was really nice. But we can have all of that. But what's going on the inside? Are the people loving one another there? Because if they're not, it doesn't really matter. We would miss out on the central characteristic of what's called body life if we didn't have love. We could develop grand worship services, keep improving our music ministry, as you heard this morning, but we need to have love for one another, right? Imagine how hollow our songs sound to the Lord if we sing them well and have great instruments And it's loud and great sound system and all of that. But God knows in the heart that this person's thinking ill of that person, and that person's thinking ill of that person, and that person wants nothing to do with that person anymore, and that person's arguing with that person on that committee. And which side have I not picked on a lot? And this person is you know, is speaking against that person, and that one's gossiping against that one, and whatever. It just doesn't work. If on the other hand, we have love towards one another, it's a beautiful sound in God's ear. We could have great evangelism programs, but without love, we're telling people, Jesus loves you. Jesus just loves you. You need to get saved. Ah, and they believe in the love of Jesus, and they come in here, and everyone hates each other. Everyone's like, they're in their little cliques, and no one wants to get along, and they look around like, this is it? This is what I've joined in with? Now, if they're a true believer, they're going to hunt out a place where people really do love, or they're going to just start that right there, and they're going to love themselves. But we don't want to bring people into an unloving church. You know, wouldn't it be terrible if you said, you know, I was witnessing to someone, but I don't want to bring them to my church. Because if I bring them to my church, I'm afraid they won't be loved. Wouldn't that be terrible? If you've ever thought that, that would make me very sad. Very sad. What about precise teaching and preaching? All of this preaching, expository preaching, what is the point of all of it? The point of all of it is maturity. And where is maturity seen? In love, right? Well, if this is true, and love is that important, what part are you playing in the care ministry at Hope Bible Church? Now, when I say care ministry, there's formal care ministry and there's informal care ministry. There's times we get organized and there's times where we're very disorganized, but it still is caring. So when I say, how are you doing in the care ministry, I mean, yes, are you helping out with the move ministry, with the meals ministry, with whatever ministry it is? Are you pitching in there? But also, are there folks around you that you're caring for, you know, giving a ride to, visiting them? Not even something that someone's asked you to do. You just see it and you do it. No one maybe even knows that you've done it. Nobody's going to give you the accolade. No one's going to say, oh, thank you for so-and-so. But you just did it because it's the thing to do. You love them. How much do you even take time to read the prayer needs of other people in the church? I know some of you do, and you do it very well. But I'm talking to others of you. Do you even know what they are? Do you look back over the last couple of months and you could say, I know what these prayer requests are, and I know the pains of people in the body of Christ? If you're not even doing that, what concern do you have? You say, I'm busy. It doesn't matter. You're too busy to love the saints. It doesn't take but a little bit of time to read a few little things and to pray for somebody, right? How about sending a card or an e-card or a friendly text, not during the worship service, to somebody? What about that? What about caring for somebody? How quick are you to offer a ride when it's offered? Or do you study the map and go, that's not near me, I'm not going to do it? You can't love in the abstract. See, I have to get down to this, and I do this for myself. We have to have love show up somewhere. It's got to pop its head up and say, here I am, I'm doing something. Do you see me? I have hands and I have feet and I'm doing something. Love has to be like that. We can't say we're loving because we have a nice feeling in our heart towards our local church. We can't say we're loving like that. I think there are few topics that we need to give attention to as much as this. Interpersonal love within the body of Christ. You know, if we just have love towards one another, then when disagreements arise, and they will, rather than having a friction and a judging sense, there's a sense immediately to, hey, let's get together and solve this. I don't want this between us. Let's get together and talk about this. Whereas if you're not really strong in love, then that disagreement comes up. That just instantly in your mind, that pushes people further away. And you're like, I don't want to take time to even be with them. See, I knew they were like that. And it becomes hard to bridge the gap. Ephesians 4:15, we read it in our scripture reading, says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So even just the development of love helps us to become Christ-like, to grow up into Christ. Frankly, if we miss out on excelling in the actions of love, all our attempts at being a biblical church and maybe, Lord willing, helping other churches are a waste of time. There's no such thing as a biblical church where the congregants don't love each other. It's just not a biblical church. Now, I want you to go back to John 13. We're not done here yet. And I want you to notice Jesus calls it a new commandment. A new commandment. A new commandment I give to you. That's interesting. New is kainos. It means fresh or unused. Kainos was used in John 19:41, where it says, now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Same word is used in 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, Christ took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So it's new. It's fresh. It's brand new in some sense. Now, what does that mean? A new commandment I give to you. There's a sense in which the love command is not new. And you need to understand this. Chronologically, the love command existed in the Bible already. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to Leviticus. I want you to see it. Leviticus chapter 19. And verses 17 and 18. Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. And this is right here in Moses' law, in the laws particularly to the Levites, but to all the nation. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." Verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So, we see in the New Testament, Jesus pulled this one command out of the list of 600 of them, and he said, "This one is the second greatest commandment in all of the law code. You are to love your neighbor as yourself." Because it so summarizes all the other laws. It includes so many of the other laws that if you do this one, then you're doing all of the others encompassed by it, you see. When you love neighbor, you know, that is taking care of so many of the laws that are embedded there in the Mosaic law. Now, with that, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And you'll see Jesus talking about this here. Let's start in verse 34. This is during the debates in the temple during Passion Week of our Lord. Matthew 22, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees," it's kind of tough debating Jesus, you know, he wins. "They gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.'" That's from Deuteronomy 6. "This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it." He didn't even ask for a second. And Jesus gives him. "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Amazing. That is an important command. You see that? Now, I want you to turn a little bit backwards to Matthew 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7. At the close of what is the main body of the Sermon on the Mount, before he gives the invitation, in verse 12, you have him give a summary statement in Matthew 7, verse 12. "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." This summarizes. This is the heart of it, you see. So he's given this whole Sermon on the Mount about the righteousness of God, and he ends it. This is not the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's the end of the main body of it. And then he talks about entering into the kingdom of God from there on out. So this is the end of the main body, the main section where he's describing the righteousness of God and the righteousness of his kingdom. And he says, so let me sum it up. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's the love commandment there again. Now turn to Romans 13 and verse 8. I just want you to see the prominence of this. Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Wow. Owe nothing to anyone except owe loving one another. Owe that as an obligation. "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, what we say here is that love of neighbor was already in God's law. But Jesus calls this a new commandment. Because though he had taught them about love from the Old Testament, he had told them to love God and love neighbor. He had even instructed them to love their enemies. He told them to love beyond those who just do good to you. This is the first time we have recorded in any of the Gospels that Jesus directly to his disciples charged them with loving one another. And he made this command the operating principle for his new community of disciples. There's going to be a new community. I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Spirit. And the operating principle, my new commandment to you as a new group, is love one another. And that's the first time that he has done that. And so it was new in its application and in its emphasis. It now took on the prominent position among the people of Jesus. He wanted them to be thinking of the importance of this commandment constantly. It summarized their entire Christian obligation to one another. It was also new in the extent that it was given, because in the Old Testament under Leviticus, it was saying, don't bear a grudge, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. But now Christ has come and he's filled out the whole positive side of that command, showing the sacrifice and the generosity and the grace and the mercy that goes along with that love. And so he now says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And that takes it beyond anything that they had known before that time. This kind of love wasn't just, well, I didn't push his donkey into the well. This is, I'm showing up to help him get his donkey out of the well, even if I didn't do it. There's a difference. And if it means I have to neglect my crops for a while, I'll do that, you see. Going into an Israel context from back then. This is the kind of love that was self-sacrificing. It's self-giving. It's not just that it avoids doing wrong. Some people, they consider themselves good in fulfillment of the law because they never get in any trouble. You know, they're always quiet to themselves and they never say anything mean to anybody in church. They never get into any interpersonal conflicts. They tiptoe around everything and they get home safe. And they feel like everything's fine. And then there are other people sticking the foot in the mouth all the time. You think they're the worst people. But sometimes those people that stick their foot in the mouth, i.e. Peter, are the first ones to show up to love somebody else. But the others are sort of indifferent and quiet and in the background and they're not showing love. That won't do. That's not Christ's love. That's not his kind. You can't quietly sit and offend no one and have love. We have a model now. The model says take initiative. Jesus came down into the world. He took initiative. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's that kind of a love. He became a man. He lived among us. Then he actually laid down his life for us. No one ever loved like Jesus. We said that last time. There's no other religion, period. There's no other philosopher, period, who had this kind of high and best love demonstrated throughout all of his life. I also want to say that it's new in its governing nature. It is a new commandment in its governing nature because the church is under the new covenant. We are under the banner of the new covenant. And the new covenant has as part of its stipulations, you love one another as I've loved you. There's a whole new order, a whole new group of people that God has caused to be born, that is the church, and we're governed now by a law, not the law of Moses. We are governed by a higher law, a law that encompasses the law of Moses, at least those ethical demands of it. And that law is the law of love. The new covenant is based on a redemption Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood. He purchased our souls on that cross, if you're a believer. And from that, he turns to those that he purchased and he says, now that I've bought you, you're mine. Here's your obligation under the new covenant, love one another. That's what he's saying. Now, it was similar in the old covenant as well. The old covenant was also based upon a deliverance by God out of the land of Egypt. ask people, where do the Ten Commandments start? And they say it starts with, you will have no other gods before me. No, not exactly. I mean, that is the first command of the Ten, but that's not where it starts. You know, the centerpiece of the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments doesn't start with, you shall have no other gods before me. It starts with verse 2 of Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's how it starts. You owe me. I bought you. You're mine. You shall have no other gods before me. That's how the covenant starts. It's the same thing in the New Testament sense. Christ went to the cross. He bought our poor, pathetic souls that had sin stained on them. We're headed to hell, headed to judgment. He went and he paid the price for us. He paid it all. He delivered us. Now he turns to us and he says, my new commandment to you is love one another. You're under obligation for it. That's his stipulation. That's his covenant. And you are to love one another as I have loved you. The command to love one another means nothing in an empty vacuum. People can just invent what they think it means to love and then love the way they want to love, not the way he loved. I have a very selfish way in which I would like to love people. It's not Jesus' way. It won't work. I can't let my conscience go that way. I have to say you're wrong. I have to correct myself and pull myself back. Gerald Borschut says, to ask people to love one another is pointless if they have not understood the love of Jesus in his Passover death for them. Such love becomes philosophically a nice ideal without any root in reality. So there's no understanding love apart from the cross. All our eyes are to converge on the cross. We're supposed to stay there and look at the cross. Think about the cross. Now, and that cross wasn't empty. It had a dying, bloody Savior on it. And then as we stare and we think about all of our justifications and people that neglected us and this and that, our hearts are to begin to melt. They're to become soft and pliable. We begin to see how disgusted we are with our own selves, that we think so much of ourselves when our Savior thought so little of himself. We are to humble our minds and every thought we have as to why we shouldn't have to be the one to volunteer to do X, Y, and Z. They just went away as we look at what he volunteered to do. There are no justifications when you stare at the cross rightly. You have heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Have you heard 1 John 3:16? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus went and laid down his life particularly for believers. That's who he laid down his life for, and he turns and he says, I want you to do the same for one another. Lay down your life for the brethren. Once the love of Christ is received for the payment of your sins, there comes an ought to that follows. There's an obligation to love. Jesus died for believers. He purchased them for himself. Now they're in covenant with him and they are under obligation to love. We must now love the brethren. The brethren. Belief must precede love always. In fact, 1 John 3:23 summarizes all the Christian walk, all of the Christian faith, so succinctly this way. This is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. There it is. What do I do as a Christian? Believe in Jesus, love one another. Boom. It just made it very simple. There it is. Believe in love. There is a new messianic community called the Church of Jesus. The foundation of it is the gospel that manifests itself in love. Love is even the church's marching order. It even is encompassed in the Great Commission. We're going to have to get into that next time and pick up right there. There's so many more lessons to learn, and we're just going to keep working through this and working towards some of the applications of this and ask God to work on our hearts, all of our hearts, that we might grow in love. What a blessing that will be as a church. What a blessing we will be to each other as we grow and learn in love. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive me for my pride and selfishness. Thank you for the abundant flow of the blood of Christ to pay for the sins of anyone who would turn to you. We pray for someone here today and they don't believe yet. They don't know that they believe, that they would turn away from a selfish life and embrace the cross and give you the leadership of their life, trusting you alone to get them into heaven. We love you, Lord, and we want to grow in our love for you and for each other. Amen.